Good morning. I want to welcome you to Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church this Lord's Day. Good to see you all. And it is good to see you all there. You know that there's about 10 plus people away from us vacationing. They'll be gone for a while still. And our thoughts and prayers, of course, are with them. There are also some people out because of illness. Little Lucy Vinka has some respiratory infection that wouldn't be a big deal to an adult, but to her, it's dangerous. And so they're taking care of their baby there. Now, Charlie had a spell. He fell. But it's due to weakness because of a flu or some sort of a bug that he has. So he and Joan are not here as well. So there are a number of people out due to, well, being away and also due to illness. So we want to remember them. At this time, those celebrating birthdays as well, that's a good thing. Bill Cipher Sr., Marjorie Keister, who is turning 95 this week. And she's, Elder Kahn spoke with her, and she's doing pretty good, right? She feels fine. 95, I don't feel that way. It's wonderful. And then Madeline Fedor, it's her birthday as well. Celebrating anniversary, John and Maggie, who are away from us in Florida, are celebrating their anniversary, John and Maggie Bennett. So we have that as well. So there's, there's the things that are troubling as well as the things that are delightful in the midst of us in every congregation among God's people. There is that. We also are looking forward in prayer to baptism of Declan Alexander Fedor. He's around, isn't he? Somewhere. Okay. Well, I'm planning on that anyway. And there are a number of announcements in the bulletin. You can look at them all, peruse it, and peruse the board at your leisure. Do mention about the Hillcrest Winter Seminar coming up, the Winter Ski Weekend coming up, our Valentine's Day dinner or the gathering, the adult gathering that we have annually in February will take place this week on Friday, February 19. So we're going to go to Haas's and gather over there this Friday. I'm sorry. That's right, today is the 7th, and that's the 19th, so that is more than a week from now. Okay, sorry, but that's coming up. Now, you guys are on target.
I just want to make sure that there's about 8 mile off, and I don't care for those who want to go to
dinner,
we'll be here,
but
we'd like to know how many times.
Did you hear that? So, kids, you can bring your kids here, and you're going to do that, Jill? You haven't had enough of that yet? Okay. All right. Great. Praise the Lord. So that's going to work out. So it is good that I mentioned it anyway. And I've been a week off the last 2 weeks, haven't I? And or even longer than that, because I mentioned the women's Bible study coming up in February, what's coming up in March. But it's all there. And so you could you can look at the bulletin and get it all straight in your head. So these are some of the announcements, prayer concerns that we at Calvary Church are involved with and have going on. That's all I have to announce at the moment. Seeing none other, let us just take a moment more in preparation for our corporate worship. Thank you. Let's rise up. In the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 4 of Acts, we read of an incident of a healing, a wonderful, miraculous healing that the apostles performed in the presence of many witnesses. They were called in for doing it and commanded to not speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done. A reference to the miracle. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." And so once they hear the gathering of God's people, the church at that time, hear of the miracle, and hear that the gospel is going to go out, Peter and John are not going to be intimidated to shut up about Jesus. They respond by praising God, who first began with a miracle. Again, we believe as Christians, or ought to, that the creation is a miracle. It wasn't through evolution, but through the Word of God. And it was, there was nothing, and then there was everything by the power, by the powerful Word of God. And that is a miracle. And so every day, dear brother and sister, I would suggest that we are walking in a miracle just by being alive in this world. It is a miracle. And so what are we to do? How are we to respond? We're to respond in praise, in prayer, and in praise, and in worship to God. So let's do that. Let's begin to do that as a body here, singing together hymn number 111. 111, "This Is My Father's World," 111. to you who are the saved of Jesus Christ by the will of God, the will and the power of the Almighty, to you who are saints, faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, here meeting today, this morning at Calvary Church. Grace be unto you, peace and love from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Heavenly Father, thou hast granted yet another Sabbath day, another Sabbath morn for us to gather, in which for us to gather together and adore thee through our worship service. And therefore we pray that thou would draw nigh to us as we draw nigh to thee in our public, our congregational worship this morning. Empower us, O Lord, with thy Spirit, and may there be an overflow, an abundance of grace, and an overflow that expresses itself, that manifests itself in this service this morning. Again, Lord, we are thankful to be here. We praise and thank you for the opportunity, the privilege that we have as your people, your chosen, even chosen vessels, to bring forth, to give forth the praise and adoration due to our God and Savior in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all things, who taught his disciples to pray and to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You seated? Let's now turn in our hymnal to page 832, to Psalms 127, 128. We'll read these responsively, 127 and 128. And at the end of 128, we'll say the last verse together. Begins on page 832 in the hymnal, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children, a reward from him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots round your table. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. And together, peace be upon Israel. May the peace of God that passes human understanding be upon all of us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's turn further now to page 876. Page 876. And there find questions 94 and 95 on page 876. Question 94 asks, what is baptism? And question 95 asks, to whom is baptism to be administered? Yeah, Congregation, excellent answers. Let's now take time to be holy through our prayer. I'll lead us pastorally at this time in prayer. I'll begin with the words from the psalmist, Psalm 141. Lord, I call upon thee, haste thee to me. Consider my voice when I cry to thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. O let mine heart be inclined, and not inclined to any evil thing. Let me not be occupied in ungodly works with the men that work wickedness, and let not me eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be as oil upon the head. Let not my head refuse it, but mine eyes shall they look upon thee, O Lord, my God. In thee is my trust. O cast not out thy soul, my soul. Heavenly Lord, we pray with the psalmist that thou would remember thy words, that thou would remember thy promises, because surely we, even after all this time, still fall short of thy glory, for we sin and fall short of thy glory. We have not kept thy word perfectly for a single day in our entire life. We are at fault. But thou hast promised a great and wonderful forgiveness, the forgiveness of all our sins through faith in thy dear Son. And so we trust in the promises of God. We trust in the sacrifice of God's own Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we depend upon the blood that has washed us, cleared us from all the guilt of sin, past, present, and future. For that sacrifice was great. It's the greatest of all sacrifices for God, the Son of God, to manifest in the flesh, to live a life of suffering, and to be nailed to the cross for our sins. But it's also a great and wonderful sacrifice to us, Lord, who are saved and being saved and sanctified by His Spirit. And praise and thank you, Lord. We do ask for more grace that we might eschew the wicked. They are surround us. They are approved of in our day by many in society, in our culture, in government, in education. Terrible sin has been approved of. And our people, thy people, O Lord, our young people in particular, are assaulted on a daily basis. Nevertheless, we depend upon thee. We trust in thy word and thy promises. And we pray, O Lord, that we are able to do so and more as the tension mounts, as the flow of sin becomes greater and greater. The pressure to conform is very great. And even in the church, there has been much compromise. And we are against it all. In our heart of hearts, we are. In our better moments, we say amen. But in our lives, sometimes we do not do that, Lord. So we're at fault, and we ask for forgiveness, and we ask in thy mercy to remember us in our weakness, and grant thy grace that we might overcome more and more the things and move closer towards perfection in Jesus Christ. We never will get it here, But we certainly should strive towards that goal. We will reach it in Christ Jesus our Lord. So thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Keep us from the evil one, which is Satan, of course, and his host, and the evil day in which we live. Grant this that we may pray and pray better and pray for one another, that our prayers may be heard for the sake and cause of one another. We thank thee for our elderly, Lord. We particularly are rejoicing over the birthday news that Marge is going to be 95. 95 years old this week and still doing well, still feeling well. And the best thing of all is not her age necessarily in and of itself, but it's the faithfulness. She's been faithful for, as we say in our colloquialism, forever. And certainly she will be abiding in thy love and in thy grace. And so we're praying that that would continue, Lord, and that thou would continue to grant her happiness in and joy in strength in her age. We're also praying, Lord, for thankfulness that Kenny is feeling better. He's had those stents put in and is doing much better. That Charlie is doing better, too, although he wanted to be here this morning, but perhaps it was best that he is not. We're praying for little Lucy, too, that she get better and better, stronger and stronger, and that this this infection that she has, respiratory infection, whatever it is, a virus or some cold or bacterial thing, might not trouble the parents. It's a scary thing when the children, they get so sick so fast, but they also get so much better and very quickly, and we're thankful for that. May it be the case. May it be the case with Lucy at this time. For Jim Sloat, relative, loved one of the Conses, who has been suffering with cancer for a while, and it's not getting any better. It's been an ordeal for him, and we're praying, Lord, that thou would comfort him in Christ Jesus, make him strong for Jesus. We're also praying with Amy for a coworker, Shirley Duff, who has a rare cancer. I believe there's only 3 cases of it in the United States. And they are learning about this, of course, and trying to improve her health. And we're asking that that would be the case. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Nevertheless, may she lean upon the Son in her time of need. Certainly, this is her time of need. We're also praising you, the good news that Nathan and Bailey will be getting married this summer in July. It's an announcement now, and Lord willing, that will happen. Also for the baptism that's coming up, little Declan, we're thankful that thou has made him strong for this day, and we're asking that you, looking forward to the baptism, that you bless the time. All these things we pray in the mighty, wonderful, glorious name of our Lord and Savior, thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Incline thine ear to us and grant us thy peace. Amen. Let's continue our worship through our offering. Would the deacons come forward now? Heavenly Father, this is the time in our service, in particular when we declare our thanksgiving to Thee for all the fine and wonderful and good things that Thou hast showered upon us, that Thou hast brought into our lives, not the least of which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of that shines upon our lives and makes them complete, makes it whole. We are truly thankful for all good things, Lord. We're thankful for the mundane things of life as well that Thou hast afforded to us, our food, our homes, our clothes, the jobs that we have, many things. Living in this great land of ours, under assault, under attack by sin in high places, but nevertheless a great place to be in the earth in many other ways. But most of all, because the gospel is present here, because there are churches, true churches throughout. And we are one of them, Lord. We're in a denomination that's true to Thee as well. And we're thankful for that. And this is why we give. We give as unto our Lord for the furtherance and cause of the gospel, the expansion of the kingdom of God, which is the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, both at home and abroad through our missionary endeavors. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou would use these, our tithes, our offerings, our gifts, for the glory of Jesus in this community and elsewhere as well. We're thankful to have this privilege and opportunity, and we pray in His name all these things, asking Thy blessing upon the giver, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing another hymn. Hymn 717, 717. Seated. Let's now turn to our attention to the Word in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 10 through 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Once again, verses 10 through 17 of that chapter. Let us now hear the Word of God, beginning 2 Timothy 3:10. that thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May God bless the reading of His sacred word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, we pray that Thou would deliver us from the corruption of this world, through faith in Jesus Christ and through a knowledge of the Scriptures, which we are want to believe in, and all the more as we hear them read and preached upon. In Your name we pray, Lord Jesus, be with us. Amen. Well, my emphasis is going to be in this portion of the word, particularly verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful text this is. What a wonderful verse. There's a lot to say about it, about the well, about our home life, about our church, about even Christian education. And so I want to cover all that in this message today, but again, I'm not going to say everything that needs to be said or can be said about it, but certainly I want to begin by emphasizing the fact that Paul is reminding Timothy in his second epistle to him here that he needs to remember what he had been trained up in through his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and that from childhood he was raised in this. Now, he needs to be reminded, he needs to be encouraged, because as Paul mentions here in the context, in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, so that the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is surrounded, home life, by the way, education, all of it, is surrounded by evil. Evil people, deceived and being deceived and deceiving everyone they possibly can. And we know that, and we know that well. We see it right before our eyes. It cannot be denied, although some might. But we are smarter, we're wiser than that. In that day, Timothy was warned that these people are just going to populate the earth. This is going to be worse. It's just going to get worse. And you need to remember what your mother and your grandmother taught you. And be encouraged to follow that and to teach that and to preach that as you continue. Because it's a wicked world out there. But not with us. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so I want to talk about knowledge, first off, then wisdom, second place, and the third place, faith or the faith. Those three are my points, knowledge, wisdom, and faith, that are all incorporated in our text, right? Knowing the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make one wise unto salvation through faith. There it is. 3 points in the text. Embedded in the text. I'm going to flesh that out a little bit, Lord willing. Well, as I said, that Timothy was raised in the Scriptures. He was taught by his mother and by his grandmother. And he's encouraged here to put that into practice, not only to preach it, but to practice it, right? To put it in your life. And how wonderful an opportunity is given for all who have heard the Scriptures and who have been taught the Scriptures, especially from an early age, and are called to teach them, to pass them on, and to, you know, to carry them on, and to carry them out in personal life and living. So, first, I want to talk about this knowledge. It's a knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, as Paul talks about, and the Scriptures he was speaking of, in particular, with the 39 books we call, what we call the 39 books of the Old Testament. Right, that's what they had as Scripture at that time. And he was talking about those books. And he calls them Scripture, which means writings. But more than that, he says the Holy Scriptures, which means the holy writings. The holy writings of the prophets, the 39 books, as we call them. And the reason why he calls them Holy Scriptures or holy writings is because holy, the word holy, means to set apart, to separate. Now, in other words, these books, the Old Testament Scripture, is to be considered as unique in this way, that they are set and separate from all other writings. There are no other holy writings. Why? Because no other writings were given by the inspiration of God's Spirit to men to write down. None others. No matter what other people say, no matter what other religions claim, no other writing. So these are holy, these are separate, because they have been inspired by God. Of course, the Old Testament, we recognize, the Old Testament saints recognize, they were not complete. They were not finished yet, because they were prophecies, mainly prophecies, that prophesied about Messiah, that prophesied ahead, that looked ahead to the fulfillment of these prophecies. And that happened in the New Testament time through Jesus Christ. So in the fullness of time, God revealed his Son, sent forth his Son, revealed him, and he fulfills the Old Testament. So we have the fullness of the Old Testament revealed, as Augustine said, right? The old is the new concealed, the new is the old revealed in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, which we call the New Testament, 27 books of the New Testament. After that, it's done. The Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, are finished. The canon is completed, is revealed. The Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so, they're ended. There are no more Holy Scriptures being produced. This is it. The 39 books of the Old, the 27 of the New. 66 in total. Same number of chapters in Isaiah. If you want to remember how many books in the Bible, same number as chapters in Isaiah. 66. And so, it's important for us to note this because of the apostasy of the day. There are two great apostasies of the day. The one is more from the liberal camp. And remember, when I say liberal, we talk about Christian liberals, not necessarily politically, although sometimes there's an overlap there. But the liberals who do not believe that the Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's like any other book. It has mistakes. It has contradictions. It has paradoxes. It has all that. It's just writing, a writing of man. A good writing. A special writing. But it's there's nothing special in terms of its authority, in terms of its inspiration. There's that. And a lot of people, they fall into that, sometimes accidentally, because they think there's a whole camp of Christians that think the Old Testament doesn't apply anymore, right? Because Christ has come, and then his New Testament has been revealed. The Old Testament doesn't apply. They have no idea what they're saying, but that's what they're saying. And many, many Christians hold that opinion, hold that view. Wrong as the day is long, but that's what it is. And so you have Christians and churches that barely, if ever, hear a sermon preached from the Old Testament. Apparently they have no idea of typology, no idea of symbolism. They don't understand what it means, the Old Testament. But we're not like that. That's one thing, so we need to stay away from that. The other is that there's still revelations today coming through the Holy Spirit, second blessing of the Spirit, whatever you want to call it. And these people have a revelation, direct revelation from God, and they're sharing it, and they speak in tongues or some foreign language or whatever, and it's interpreted and all that stuff. And that's a new revelation. So we have to have that straight in order to teach our children the right way, the right thing. We need to stay away from these two errors that abound in the world, in the church world. Rejecting that this is the inspired word of God, that it means what it says what it means, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to Revelation, the end of Revelation. Once we have that intact, and in the Reformed churches mainly, not all, but certainly here in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, with a couple of exceptions, and I've gotten into that, the creation is a mess, but we're not going to talk about all that right now. And we, you know, all churches have mistakes in them. But we have it for the most part. And so we can encourage our families, our mothers and fathers and grandparents as well, to teach the children the scriptures, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and to teach them well. Now, the word child here in this verse literally means infant. So Paul is saying from verse 15 here, and that from a child, an infant, sometimes the word can be translated fetus. That's what the word, the Greek, means, infant or even fetus. So Timothy, it's a remarkable thing when you think about it. Timothy had learned the scriptures from an infant. Very early on, he was learning the scriptures. Obviously, in a limited fashion, as a child, as a very young child, a baby even, he was hearing the scriptures read. He was hearing the scriptures talked about. That's a wonderful thing when you think that no one has plummeted the depths of the scripture. They're too deep. They're too profound. No one knows them all, knows all the connections and how to make all the connections. The scriptures are such a deep, deep ocean of truth, a profound, profound thing. And yet at the same time, a child, they're simple enough to have a child learn them and understand. Begin to understand what they're said. In fact, there was a theologian of no small reputation was asked at his at his deathbed when he was dying. He was asked, "Well, what is the most profound truth you've heard or you've found out from Scripture?" And he cited a song that he had learned as a child, and probably all of you have too. Most profound thing he's ever learned. He quoted a song. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That was, to this theologian, the most profound thing he ever learned. That a child can learn. That a child can learn. And Timothy had come to know these things from infancy through his mother and his grandmother, faithful servants of the Lord. The result was that as a young man, as a young lad, he became wise. Wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And that is why we emphasize covenant theology. Covenant, because it's the covenant the relationship that God has, the promises that God has made with His people, His chosen, His elect, than their children, which is the ordinary rate of salvation through the family, through the church, through the family, through the children. Doesn't save everyone that way, obviously. But that's an ordinary means of salvation, ordinary way of salvation that God gives believers to believers. And they are in covenant fellowship with God and covenant fellowship with each other and therefore should be baptized. That is the mark of the covenant. It's not according to the confession of the person, whether he's adult, a child, or whatever. It's according to the promise of God. It's according to obedience to God. Not our personal confession, but to obedience to God that we do this. To mark them off, to set them apart from this world as part of the community, the covenant community, the community that's in fellowship with their God. They and their children. Simple. Easy to understand if you're into covenant theology, if you understand the covenant correctly, which has been revealed and it's written about. You can read about it online. There's a lot to it, but that's one of the things. This brings up the point about that you can learn, a child can learn from infancy, the scriptures. And very early on, can certainly learn that profound thing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Which grows into wisdom, becoming wise unto salvation. Now, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. That's what wisdom means, the right use of knowledge. And in order to have a right use of knowledge, you must, it presupposes, as they have argued by definition, it presupposes that one knows reality. So a right use of knowledge means that you know how to use, how to interpret, how to see reality. Now we know that there are unbelievers that can learn reality from a mundane point of view, from an earthly point of view, and when they learn, because there is in all men and women, boys and girls, the natural light still remaining even after the fall, so that they can understand physical reality. And in understanding it and applying their knowledge correctly, they become wise through experience. They can profit from this. Now, Paul's not talking about that kind of knowledge, although there is that kind of knowledge, and if applied correctly, if it's wisdom, true wisdom, brought about through experience, brought about knowing reality, even physical reality, you're going to succeed. But Paul's talking about a higher reality. He's talking about the scriptures, the knowledge of the scriptures. He's talking about eternal realities, much more important reality that is in Jesus Christ. And so, Timothy, you have been given a knowledge, a wisdom that is eternal, a wisdom of eternal things. And if you have learned those things and apply those things, you will also be successful when it comes to spiritual matters. And that is so important to have and to hold. God, through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, shows you the way of salvation. Shows you His plan and shows you the way of salvation. And it makes you wise unto salvation. That's what the scriptures do. That's what he's talking about. He's giving you spiritual truth, reality that is eternal. And that is worth much more than any other reality or wisdom that you might learn. That is not the attitude that people have. They think it's much more important to go to college and get some education and set up a career and get some money in the bank and all this other stuff, raise the family, and that's important. But compared to the scriptures, compared to the knowledge of the scriptures, if you gain the whole world, and in the process of doing that, in the process of gaining that, you lose your own soul to the mundane things of this world, to the material things of this earth, you've gained nothing. You have nothing in the end. Now, many are taught the scriptures and from childhood, but they don't become wise unto salvation because they reject them. Now, why do people reject the scriptures? And the reason why they reject them is because in the wisdom of the scriptures, the wisdom of eternal things, imagine that, rejecting the wisdom of salvation is because of unbelief. They think that, unbelief thinks that they're foolish. They're going to wreck my life, and so on and so on. You've heard it all before. And so they don't become wise unto salvation, but they become foolish. For to become wise unto salvation is to accept what the scriptures say, to embrace what they say, through faith in Jesus Christ, to believe them, to believe in him who has revealed them. But to become foolish is to maybe hear the scriptures, but not believe them, not put them into practice, not put them into life. Think they're foolish. And so not everyone that has been taught, even from childhood, the scriptures, becomes wise unto salvation. But Timothy had, because he had received the instruction from his mother and his grandmother into his life and put it into practice. And so you can see that he became wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, faith is a gift, right? It is a gift of God, not of works, right? It's not something that everybody has, although we've talked about this before. Everyone has faith, but not saving faith. Saving faith, the faith that saves, the faith that believes in Jesus Christ, truly believes and trusts in him, is a gift. It is a gift that God gives only his chosen people, only his elect and chosen people. It's earned for them, only his elect. It's earned for them at the cross. It is worked in them irresistibly by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in the covenant, this is blessed as God works out to will and do his good pleasure in his elect children. And then often starts at a very early age. Now this is a calling. This is a calling to faith, even the faith. And I want to encourage everyone here. That's a calling in three ways. It's a calling in your home life first. It's a calling in the church. And it's a calling in education. Now, everybody can agree that it's a calling in the home life. The home life we see here in this passage that Timothy was taught as a child at home by his, it talks about it in the beginning of the epistle, his mother and his grandmother, who not only taught the scriptures, but lived the scriptures. And so Timothy had a foundation, had a root there that was in his home, and he was taught them by word and by example, the scriptures by word and by example. And so this is always something to do. And that's what's going. I'm going to talk about a little bit more in just a moment. Then also, he was brought up in the church world. That they didn't have a church like we do today, but the Jews had synagogues. They also had schools that they educated their children in. That's what they did. They didn't just give them off to Rome or wherever they were living. They had their own communities, and they taught their children in those communities. And so the church, the congregation of God's people, needs to also encourage the learning of Scripture from very early on. And that's why we have Sunday school, and we have youth activities, we have VBS, we have youth camp, we have all these things to teach our children and our youngsters the Holy Scriptures by word and even by example. And so all of us can see that, and all of us understand that, and we agree that those things are good, right? Where we get where it gets rubbed a little bit, or it becomes a little difficult, is to education, right? And there are various forms of education. Now, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, if you look at the bulletin insert during the course of the Thanksgiving offering, the thank offering, you find that Christian education, which we are dedicated to as an Orthodox Presbyterian denomination and church, has nothing to do with setting up a Christian school. Right? Christian education has to do with the publication of Great Commission's materials and Sunday school and VBS things. Christian education has to do with the training of ministerial students, seminarians. Christian education has to do with other publications as well, and Sunday school materials and youth camp and all that thing, all those things. But it has nothing to say about Christian schools. Right? There's no call for the church. It's not a mark of the church to set up a Christian school. Some churches do. Most churches don't. And so in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we don't condemn people for not raising their kids in Christian school. Some people have homeschools, set up homeschools. That's not, you could call that a Christian school, but it's not the same thing. Right? As a school. It's to the public. But there's homeschools. Some people in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church think that homeschool is the most important thing, and then Christian school. Other things that Christian school, like the Reformed, Christian schools are the most important, then homeschool. Others send to private schools or public schools. So there is a variety of things. Like in our life, my wife and I, we started out with homeschool. And we then introduced certain people that had expertise in, say, music, teaching them how to play certain instruments, how to sing with other people in choir. Had some people come over, that person come over that taught Spanish to them. We took them to dance school. It was a secular school. We took them to gymnastics. That was a trip. And it was a lot of money, but it was also quite a trip. And we brought in other people to educate, to help educate. Then at a certain point, we took them from the homeschool, and we brought them all into Christian school. And they were there for years. Our daughters graduated from Christian school, both of them. My son, we started with charter school because we had a good reason for it. I don't want to get into all the personal detail there. But there was charter school there for him in the high school years. Then they went on to college, and two of them went on to secular colleges and one to Christian college. And you see, parents need to evaluate year by year what they're doing. You can't just prescribe to everyone the same thing, although encourage Christian education by all means. Well, how do you remedy this? You know, you got all this stuff going on, all this influence. You have these opinions. Some people hold these opinions very strongly. Others not so strongly. What do you do? And the thing that we decided to do early on, from infancy, from when they were children in the home, was to establish a family altar. Now, it's not just reading a Bible verse and then talking about it. It's not just, you know, a catechism question or two, but establishing a family altar. What's that? How did we do that? Different ways to do it. But how the Reformed do it is that they pray before the meal. There's prayer offered before the meal. That's usually brief. Then after the meal, immediately following the meal, there's also a prayer of thanksgiving after the meal. Prayer before the meal, prayer after the meal. Then you get into the Bible lesson. It may be a little scripture story, whatever, and depending on the age of the children and all of that. Then you get into the catechism lesson, and you talk about question or two there, depending on the age of children and all that, and you talk about that. Then you sing a hymn or a psalm. Finally, you relate it all to the lesson of the day, wherever that lesson was given, at home, at school, wherever it was. That's a family altar. That's establishing that, and I'm suggesting this is obviously not gospel, but that's how you get your kids rooted in learning the scriptures and applying the scriptures, whatever the course of the day may be. Now, parents need to be encouraged because it's difficult to do this. It's a challenge to do this. It takes time to do this. It takes some study on their part to do this. But it's also a call not only to them, but also to the children. The children need to be encouraged. You young people need to be encouraged that you need to receive the teaching from your parents. You need to receive the teaching from the school. You need to receive the teaching from your church into your lives. And because of our nature, we tend to rebel against. We tend to go against good stuff, good teaching that's able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, you see? And that's the nature of the child, to rebel against these things, to go against what this, and to despise it, to ignore it, to reject it somewhat. And I want to encourage families, I want to encourage our children not to do that. Because only the scriptures, only the good teaching from your parents and from the church and from the school, in some cases, from the schools, is going to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that needs to be encouraged in everyone to believe such things. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do ask Thee to help us in this endeavor. Many opinions, many voices, many things that oppose the Scriptures. Even our own nature does. But we are saved. We are given Your grace. We are given Your Spirit. Teach us and all the more encourage us in the way everlasting through Thy great namesake, through Jesus Christ, we pray. Establish us in Your presence. Amen. And so now,